So let me make it clear, I am not Pastor King's father, he's Pastor King's son. And he told a bunch of you he was an only child. He's not. But be turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16, if it helps, it's page 201 in my Bible. 1 Corinthians 16. Let me just say a couple of things. I got saved in December of 1969. Our church had 30 people, 40 people, 50 people. And when we would come, 1971, 72, 73, down here to pastor school, and watch a ministry that was flourishing, nobody impacted me to love people and love souls like Dr. Jack Hiles. And we had Brother Hiles preach up in our region, and my son Aaron was our oldest son. He has two older sisters, but I think he was 9 years old. And he said to me, "Dad, if Brother Hiles is still there, when I get college age, I want to go there to school." And to watch our oldest son go to Bible college and have a part in this is one of the most fulfilling things ever for my wife and I. And we're just so thrilled that he's here and that you folks get to see him day to day. And I want you to know, we tease a lot. We have a lot of fun in our family. We poke fun all the time. But we're immensely thrilled that he's there ministering at Hiles Anderson College. And I couldn't be prouder of him. And so I'm glad you're here. I got saved. And when I was 19 years old, I believe God called me to the ministry. And I said to the pastor, I said, "Hey, I'm just a farm kid. I don't know anything from the Bible. I'm just brand new at all this." And he said, "Look, everybody starts someplace. And you can do this, and I'll do all I can to help you." And I think of the Home Depot, "You can do it, we can help. You can do it, we can help." We all start someplace. And today, it's kind of a long road to a small house, but my target for today is just to say to you, we need you. You can do it. Don't let the devil tell you you can't. I know that many of you are gals and you'll not be a pastor or a missionary, but I want to challenge all of you to point toward ministry. Someone said to me, "Brother King, when did you get called?" And I say, "Well, looking back, I'm not sure I was ever really called. My pastor said, 'Why do you need a call when you got a command? Why do you need a voice when you got a verse? You know people are dying and going to hell. Get busy winning them to Christ, and whatever door God opens, walk through it.'" And so God's done a lot with us unqualified people. And so I'm just on this page of how much we need you. I'm going to say this before we read our text. Think about this. Our churches, and I don't know which ones all of you come from. I know some of you and some of your pastors. But when you think about it, you could be the very most important person in your church. And I'm not saying that to be funny. Those people that are Q-tips, white hair, bald head, white hair, bald head. They prayed. They taught Sunday school. They paid for the light fixtures. They paid the pastor's salary. And they're very, very concerned about the future of their church. So many churches have taken a left turn. So many ministries have diminished. So many things have kind of gone south. I call this stage of life. I preach out every week, and I call it meeting the 4,000 that haven't met bowed the knee to Baal. There used to be 7,000, but there's still a bunch of good folks out there. But whether you realize it or not, there are people in your home church praying for God to raise up champions for the next generation. We're going to hand the baton off, and we need you. So they're watching. Do we produce godly young people? Do they have convictions? Are they strong on the King James Bible? Do they use godly music? Do they have a passion for souls? Is the church going to continue in a good vein? And it's a little bit like, this is our Goliath. We sent someone off to Bible college to be trained and inspired and instructed so they can continue the work of God that we've poured our lives and resources into. And when you think about this, they're praying for the future of their church. They're praying for God to raise up a generation of young people. And the young ones, the adolescents, the junior high kids, they're looking up to you. They're watching you. It's possible to be holy plus happy. And to see Christians that take the work of God seriously, but they're still happy. Don't look like you're weaned on a pickle or it's a fate worse than death or, oh, well, yeah, I had to take a vow of poverty and I'm going to be cursed for the rest of my life because God called me to the ministry. Get over that. It's the most intoxicating thing I've ever done is to be part of the ministry and to see people go through valleys when they're at their worst and be on the mountain when they're at their best and to ride the river with them. And so today in our scripture, here's kind of what I like to put a frame around a picture. The Apostle Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, sent out of the church in Antioch, goes up into Asia Minor, starts churches, reports back, goes out on his second missionary journey, confirming the churches and certifying the saints, the Bible says. And then he hears the Macedonian call, come over into Macedonia and help us. And that's northern Greece. And so he goes up there, Philippi, and he meets Philippian jailer, Lydia, the seller of purple. He's up there, Amphipolis, and all of that, Berea. And then he goes down south, and that's Achaia. The southern half of Greece is Achaia. And down there, lo and behold, there's Cenchrea and Athens and Corinth. And this is a seaport city. In the gospel, Paul, the special apostle to the Gentiles, goes down to Corinth. And boy, he has all the discourses, a seaport town, all the cultures, all the religions, all the paganism. But it's not just the Jewish synagogue. Now the gospel goes to Europe. And so he loves the Corinthian church. And a lot of people criticize, it's the carnal church, it's the worldly church, but listen, Paul wrote more to the church at Corinth than any other church. And his instructions, at least they were zealous to do something. And you got to get a car going before you can steer it. And a lot of people forget to read 2 Corinthians 7, the last verse. I thank God that I have confidence in you in all things. He had to rebuke them. They did some things that were excessive. But there's something about when you say, I believe you can do it. I believe in you. I can know the worst truth about you and still love you. I can go with you through the dark times so that you can be a champion later on. And so I love Corinthians. I love reading it. I love it. But if you read the New Testament, the book of Acts from 14 on and the different epistles that Paul wrote, it lists 35 different people that Paul traveled with. And many of you are familiar with some of the names, some are more obscure, but from the very beginning, when the gospel went into Europe and the preaching there in southern Italy, all of this, our southern Greece, all of this, there's this realization, there's this recognition, we're gonna get old. We have to hand off the baton. Somebody else is gonna be carrying the load in not too distant a future. The Apostle Paul, some say 15, 18 years of public ministry, but when he wrote to Philemon, he says, look, I'm Paul the aged. When he wrote to Timothy, he said, I have finished my course. There's laid up a crown for me. But the work of God didn't quit. The church didn't quit. We just handed it to the next guys. And so as we waltz into 1 Corinthians 16, what's actually happening, Paul's at Ephesus, and he's writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying, look, there's going to be people coming through, and I want you to show them respect and follow them just as if it was me. There's something about this generation. When you watch a relay race, it's, hey, there's all these other lanes, but we want to make sure the guy is on our team, and we want to make sure he's in our lane, and we want to make sure he's going the right direction. But when we hand him that baton, he's got to run his own leg. I can't do that for him. My turn to run is done, and now we're handing it off. I'm 73 this year. My wife and I now have 24 grandkids and 4 great-grandkids. I never wanted to be married to a great-grandmother. But, I mean, hey, I got one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel, right? I'm not going to be around much longer. And I'm saying, me, I need you. We need you. God help you. So many times I talk to a young person, they say, well, I could never. I mean, I'm not. Hey, I just, look, you're going to have to step up and be leaders in the next generation. We need you. God help you to kind of lift your eyes up and say, here's, if God could use them, he could still use me. And so just stand with me real quietly. We'll read the text. Verse 8 and following of 1 Corinthians 16. If you haven't found it by now, just stare at the page you're on. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. For I look for him with the brethren. Verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Lord, bless our brief time in the Scriptures, I pray. Teach us. May we sit, as it were, at Jesus' feet. But Lord, somehow, reach down into that young lady's heart, that young man's heart, and give them the can-do, with the help of God, I could be used. I could be in ministry, leadership, service. Lord, open doors as you see fit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. He says, he lists 3 guys we're going to just look at quickly. The first, he says, hey, I'm here in Ephesus, and he's writing to the Corinthians. He said, look, I hope Timothy comes to you. Now, who's Timothy? Well, we know he wrote 2 epistles, the pastoral epistles to Timothy, but Timothy is mentioned 25 times in the New Testament. Timothy has this history. Timothy has the faith in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. His father was a Greek, but Timothy is one of those that was raised, if you will, in a Christian home. Some of you have that. From the time you were born, your parents prayed for you, took you to church when you were still in the womb. You've got to see church in the beginning all the way through. Timothy traveled in the early ministry with Paul. We think that he probably ended up being the pastor at Ephesus, but Timothy is one of those guys that has it all. He doesn't have a big regrettable past. He's one of those that, hey, whatever it takes. When Paul was traveling and Timothy's with him and some questioned, hey, should we listen to Timothy? Because his father's a Greek and I don't know if he has credibility. And Paul says to him, look, Timothy, for testimony's sake, you need to get circumcised, not to make him a Christian, not to bring him under the law, but just, hey, you could have a broader audience if you do that. And he had the character to submit to adult circumcision. And you guys know more about it than the girls probably, but I'm saying it, the character, the commitment of Timothy is just unassailable. It's, hey, look at this. Some of you have that background. You were blessed to be raised. You were taught right in church, and your whole life you've been serving the Lord. Maybe as a teenager you helped on a bus. Your parents were Sunday school teachers. And now here you are in Bible college. But now, what you're going to do with your life from here on, Paul says, look, in our text here, now if, verse 10, if Timothy has come, see that he may be with you without fear. He works the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him. One of the lies of the devil is to convince young people when you're young, you have nothing to offer or you're not worth listening to. I would trust him, and I don't even know him, but I would trust him to know more about the future of this planet than I would President Biden. Because he's a Bible believer. He knows the Bible. He knows it's all going to burn up someday. He knows environmental things. If you see me hugging a tree, it's because I'm estimating board feet. No, a young person can know, can be blessed, can be used. And Paul says, hey, even though Timothy's young, you guys respect that. You guys listen to him. When I was 18, I preached my first sermon. It wasn't much, but I believe God was in it. I have the same Holy Spirit as they do. I have the same Bible as they do. God can use me. People got saved. And I'm not trying to, you know, say you have to be impressed with yourself, but you have to have the confidence God can use you. You don't have to wait till you're 50. You can serve the Lord and be used of God, and you can be in leadership. And he says, look, don't let anybody despise you. The trick of the devil is to keep you envying or feeling inadequate, or I could never do that, or they're so much smarter than me, or I don't have. Listen, God uses all different kinds of people. But it's amazing to me, those of you that have had Christian parents and a Christian church, a Bible-preaching church, and many of you even a Christian school or homeschool, who get to this precipice of 18, 19, 20, and I don't know if God could use you. Yes, yes, he can. Yes, he can. He can use you. You can be a blessing to the adults as well as to the young people, and God can use you in ministry, and I want to challenge you. I travel the country. I was just in Iowa, 20 churches looking for a pastor. Minnesota, 25 churches looking for a pastor. Wisconsin, 18 churches looking for a pastor. I'm not talking about trying to find somebody to groom. I'm talking about they have no pastor, 125 churches in Michigan with no pastor. And you say, well, I don't know. I don't know. You wring your hands. You feel inadequate and unworthy and da-da-da. Hey, it's the last days. God's down to using the likes of us. He's so desperate, he could use you. Notice the next man in our story. Verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. Here's something you learn. What do we know about Apollos? Well, just slip quickly. I'll just have you turn back to Acts 18, the last couple verses. The book of Acts, chapter 18. What do we know about Apollos? Slip down to verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, now hear me. We won't take time, but early in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, hey, to the Corinthians, hey, I wanted to speak to you as spiritual, but you're carnal because you're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And you don't have to have these Christian heroes. We're all on one team. We're working together. I sold Apollos water, but God gave the increase. You're going to find this out. Les Ola said, when I first got saved, I was awed. I heard some of the champions of fundamentalism preach. I heard Jack Van Impe. I heard R.G. Lee. And he says, I spent my first years pretty impressed with all these champion Christians. He said, but then I got in Bible college, and I saw some of the illustration books that they were getting the illustrations out of, and I read the Sword of the Lord where they were getting half their sermon outlines, and I started to preach a little bit myself, and boy, people were saved, and I spent a few years pretty impressed with myself. But he said, then I got into ministry and faced challenges that defied a solution, and I had enough discouragements and failures to humble me. And I spent the rest of my life, instead of being impressed with other men or being impressed with myself, I spent the rest of my life just impressed with God that he could use any of us for anything. And so, what you're going to meet, you're going to have, there probably is somebody here in this college who's just supernaturally gifted and blessed. They have a quick mind. They're eloquent. They're ferocious debaters. They're wonderful theologues. They can break the bread of life. They can be persuaded. Here it says he was mighty in the scriptures, and he persuaded the Jews, and he helped the Christians. And there are always going to be those people who have more gifts than you do. You can spend your time envying them, or you can spend your time criticizing them. She sang that song, and she had such an angelic voice. I hope she trips when she walks down the steps. No. Hey, thank God for those that have special gifts, gifted orators, those that are eloquent in scriptures, those that have a full comprehension of the language, and and a broader vocabulary, and they can apply the scriptures, and they bring this truth with this truth and make this application. Thank God for them. Notice something about Apollos, though. He wasn't full of himself. Everybody else is impressed, but even Aquila and Priscilla, when they saw that he was a little off a tick in his doctrine, they took him unto themselves and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I'm going to say this to you. Sometimes people that are natural leaders, they don't respond well to public correction or being humiliated or embarrassed. And Aquila and Priscilla were discreet enough to take him privately aside. They didn't want to hurt his credibility. They didn't want to hurt his popularity. They didn't want to diminish his influence. But they didn't want him saying something that wasn't true. And so maybe you're one of those that was just raised in a Christian home and it's just pedestrian for you and it's what you always did and now you wonder. And you stare at some of these gifted people and say, well, I could never be like them. You might be surprised how some of those really supernaturally gifted people secretly wish they could be like you. Don't spend all your time envying everybody else or comparing yourself with everybody else. Those that have those gifts are supposed to use them for the Lord. You're supposed to tithe. You're a college student. You're supposed to tithe, and you're going to answer to God for the stewardship of your finances. But so's a multimillionaire. He might have more to work with, but he's going to answer to God for being a good steward of what he was entrusted with. And Paul says, it's a key thing here, back in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, I thought Apollos should come now, but he was not of a mind to come right now, and he'll come in his good, sweet time. See, here's a very key ingredient here. You have to run your own race. You cannot answer. You can't please everybody. If I regard you as a man of God, then I trust you to get the mind of God for what you should be doing. We've got to seed over to the next generation. We trust you. You walk with the Lord. You tremble at the word of God. You seek God's leadership for your life. And then if you say, well, God wants me in Manitoba, or God wants me to be in the steel mill in Gary, or God wants me to... You don't live up to everybody else's expectations. You do what God Almighty leads you to do. You get in the center of God's will and don't worry about living up to other people's expectations. The Apostle Paul, even when he wrote to Philemon regarding Onesimus, he says, look, I could say I'm Paul the agent, and I could tell you you have to take your servant back, but I'm not pulling rank. I'm just beseeching you. It would make sense if you'd take the servant back. Part of us handing the baton to you to run your leg of the race is to say, hey, we trust you to get the mind of God for you. It's not a matter of what he's going to do, but in the timing of what God had for him. So we have Timothy raised, but we have Apollos from Alexandria, Egypt, the center of education, where the big university and library were. He's gifted. He's naturally... There's a third person. Look with you if you will. It says, I got to get back there myself. I beseech you, verse 15, you know the house of Stephanas, that it's the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such. Paul, right in the Corinthians, he said, now look, you know, there's Timothy, that's wonderful. There's Apollos, that's wonderful. He was a big help there. He watered what I preached, and thank God. But there's this guy, Stephanas, the first fruits of Achaia. Achaia is southern Greece. He was the first family. You know how long transpired between Stephanas getting saved and the writing of this letter? 3 years. 3 years. And he says, you know Stephanas. He was the first fruits. But he addicted himself to the ministry of the gospel. He addicted himself. And notice the advice. He says, hey, submit yourself to such. This guy's a leader there in Corinth. This guy is a champion. This guy is somebody you should listen to. Hear me carefully. You don't have to have all the background for God to use you. And you don't have to have all the supernatural gifts for God to use you. I got saved at 18. But I knew what I got saved from and what I got saved for and what I got saved to. And the Vietnam War is going on. Henry Kissinger's the Antichrist. And everybody's asking, what is life and what is... and all the complex issues, and everybody's on a search for significance. And my pastor said, this is the Word of God. It has all the answers. The chicken came first. This Bible has a way of untying a lot of knots people can get their lives twisted into. We started reading the Bible. Four of us, college age, got saved. We didn't have the privilege of going away to Bible college. I was studying mechanical engineering and farming every day. I didn't have a chance to go away. But every night from 9 o'clock till midnight, we read the Bible out loud to each other. 7 nights a week, read the Bible. Now we start memorizing verses, and then we start memorizing chapters, and then we started memorizing books. And at midnight, you quote the first 15 chapters of Matthew. I'll do the book of Titus. You quote Ephesians. We addicted ourselves to this Bible. We knocked every door in our city. We talked to the Church of Christ pastor. We talked to the Mormon missionaries. We talked to the Catholic priest. We visited the Jehovah's Witness minister in his house. When the Mormons said, "Oh, we don't know how to answer your questions, but you should, if you talk to the Mormon elders, we got elders and we got a prophet out there in Salt Lake City. We got in our car and drove to Salt Lake City." Now, I'm not sure the Holy Spirit was within 100 miles of that. But it was take no prisoners. I can't tell you how many times we sat at somebody's table and they'd make some statement and we'd slide the Bible across and say, show us that book, chapter, and verse. That's not in this book. Now later, I went to Bible college and found out all the mistakes that I had missed by just reading the Bible. And I found out that they can find problems that I never saw in there. If you just take it at face value, you'd be surprised how wonderful that book is. I'm not against education, but I'm saying here, Stephanus, he addicted himself to the ministry, and in 3 short years, Paul says, hey, he's a leader there. Submit yourself to him. Hey, there's a guy that God could raise up. And I'm only saying to you, maybe you're one of those that didn't get saved. Maybe you didn't come from a Christian home. I didn't know the Virgin Mary from Aunt Jemima. But no matter where you start, if you put the Lord first, if you put that Bible first, if you addict yourself to it, you'd be surprised. By the time we got to our church went from 40 to 50, and when you have crowds like that, you need staff. And the pastor says, Randy, I want you to be my assistant pastor. Well, hey. But the Baptist mantra, if you can't give them a raise, give them a title. Hear me. I wouldn't hurt you for the world, but here's what I see all the time, everywhere I go. There are some kids who were raised in Christian homes, and they weren't exposed to a bunch of the vagaries of the world, and they actually envy, how come I don't have those experiences? Or there are those who are rather pedestrian, plain as a mud fence, and they look at guys that have all the gifts and say, how come, boy, they can just stand up in front of everybody and I could never do that. And then there are those who get saved a little farther down the road and they say, well, I didn't have the benefits of Christian parents or Christian upbringing or Bible college background. Don't listen. God can use you. And Paul's handing the baton and he says to the Corinthians, hey, if Stephanus is there, submit to him. If Apollos, when he comes, hey, he's got the freedom, but listen to him. If Timothy comes, listen to him. And I'm just challenging you with this simple, simple, simple thought. God could use you no matter how you got to this day, to this moment. Don't dismiss what God could do with you in your life in ministry. I'm a dairy farmer. I come out from under Holstein cows. And God said, I want you to serve me. I didn't know anything. If ignorance is bliss, I'm a blizzard. But it's here. It's here. It starts here. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. What God could do with any of us. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're handing the baton to you. We're standing here. We're standing here. We're saying, hey, could we hand the baton to you? Hey, would you take it? Stay in our lane. But run your own race. God help you. What could you do with the help of God Almighty? Lord, you've used others. Less worthy, less qualified, less able. If you could use them, why, my Lord, you could use me. God, see my heart. Open doors, lead step by step. Help me not run ahead of you, but help me not lag behind you. A great door and effectual is open, Paul said, but there are many adversaries. Lord, help me. God, help me. Make me a pastor's wife. Make me a youth pastor's wife. Make me a song leader's wife. Make me a pastor. God, if the churches are praying and my home church is praying and my pastor is praying and my parents are praying, Lord, I make it my prayer today. Hand the baton to me. I'll take it and run my leg. The people I looked up to are passing off the scene. God, use me. Unworthy, incapable, but as willing as a heart soul can be. Use me. Heavenly Father, you see the hearts. You know the young people here. I don't know what you have for their lives, but you sure did a wonderful thing for me when I was 18. You could do it for these precious young people. Thank you for this college, this administration, Pastor Wilkerson, this place. Raise up champions. Help them stay in our lane. Help them stay on our team. Help them run their own leg. Get the mind of God for themselves. We make our prayer in the name and through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.